Over the last several weeks, Colin Jordan has faithfully presented truth from the Word of God, whereby he contrasted a number of what you might call faith movements, religious faith movements, that many of whom sadly have strayed from the doctrines of biblical Christianity. Although it was a good exercise for us to learn that and then to see what the scripture says. With that as a precursor, for the next several weeks, I'm scheduled to present a series on how to witness effectively to professed Mormons, or those from, as they call formally, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the LDS Church. What's our purpose? Well, our purpose is going to be to compare LDS church doctrines with the Bible so that you may be better equipped to witness effectively to professed Mormons. How many of you happen to know some professed Mormons, either at work or in a neighborhood or through work, family members? Okay, so again, we want to witness effectively using the Word of God to help them see some of the things that their doctrine teaches, which is in contrast with what the Bible says. The purpose is not to bash Mormons as people. And that's very important, because when you start getting into discussions with people about their faith, people get very defensive. And people can all of a sudden turn around and say, well, you're attacking me. No, we're not. Our purpose is only to look at Mormon doctrine and compare it to the scriptures. Now, there are certain things that are unique about the LDS Church that might cause you to giggle or cause you to question it, but that's what they believe. And even though it may seem odd or strange or peculiar, there are things that they sincerely believe. And to you, it might seem like it's completely out of this world. And no pun intended, but some of it is out of this world, and we will see why that is true. But again, the issue is not to bash anybody because of what they believe. It's to take a look, scrutinize their doctrine, and compare it with scripture so that you may effectively witness to them, and so that you are more solid in your Bible doctrine as you talk to them. Because you're going to have to be solid on where you stand with the Word of God. You're going to have to be able to go to certain passages and explain them and realize that they have their glasses that they view the world through, but you want to bring them into perspective on what God says so they can view what God says. You might ask, why should I care about knowing some of what the LDS Church teaches? Sooner or later, someone you know is going to join the LDS Church. The LDS Church sends out over 50,000 missionaries who convert 240,000 people a year into their, quote, church. That's a lot of people. Many of these people were already members of some Christian church before embracing Mormon doctrine and joining the LDS Church. And when I say that term, that they were part of some kind of Christian church, I use that term loosely. It could be any number of even what you'd call your more liberal Protestant churches that are not even cracking open the Word of God. So, you know, you got to take that with a grain of salt. Just realize Christian churches can mean any kind of church that calls themselves Christian. You need to be informed on these issues so you can reach out effectively, and again, to know your Bible well. I remember as a fairly new believer, I was in a meeting at the church I was attending, and one of the elders, they were going through prayer requests, and one of the elders, who I respected quite well, I didn't know him that well, but I respected him, he had a prayer request for his son. He said, "My son is steeped in the Mormon church. He married a Mormon gal. He's left the Christian faith, in my opinion." And then the gentleman broke down in tears, asking everyone to pray for his son. And of course, at the time, I was quite moved by that. But I also thought, well, isn't the Mormon faith just another Protestant denomination? I didn't know a lot, you know, so I just thought, well, I'll pray, but I obviously don't know it as well as this gentleman. In early 2000, January of 2000, my wife and I, with our children, who were 2, 4, 6, and 8 at the time, so yes, Paul was 2 years old, we moved to Utah. I accepted a job with the U.S. Army, Dugway Proving Ground in Dugway, Utah. My immediate supervisor was the installation commander. He was a professed believer, a very solid believer. His wife was actually the president of the Protestant Women of the Chapel. And so they were very committed Christians. If you know anything about the Army or military installations, having a strong chapel that teaches the Bible is very important to soldiers as well as others who participate. During the 12-plus years I served in that position, the majority of the workers that reported to me were professed Mormons. And they knew I was not, because they knew I went to the chapel. Word gets around kind of quickly when you're in a supervisory position. But what was important is several of these employees served as LDS bishops in the local wards throughout the county we were residing in, Tooele County. So I'll get into more of what an LDS bishop is in a local ward in the coming weeks. But an interesting testimony, and I want to give you a flavor of what the atmosphere was like there, okay? Because in Utah, you can only imagine that in most communities, 90%+ of a town is a professed, you'll find professed Mormons. And there's a whole gamut of Mormon professions. There are those who are very committed, very, very solid and true to their local church or their local ward and to the larger church administration. They would only send their children, for instance, to Brigham Young University. God forbid they should send them to the University of Utah or Utah State University or any number of other schools when it came to college. So you got to understand, that's the flavor there. Many of their children went on missions. What is a mission? Well, for an LDS person, a mission is when you turn 18. In fact, I heard recently they changed it to 17. You go out for 2 years and serve in a mission. Now, those statistics I read earlier about the conversions in the Mormon church, they send out a lot of missionaries, and a lot of them wind up in South America, Latin America, South America, Central America, South America, that whole area. That's where they send a lot of them. But you go on a 2-year mission if you are a committed young man, and your family pays for that mission. And you go out and you present the doctrines of the Mormon church. they would say they go out and present the gospel. I'm going to reserve comment on that till we get to some finer details. But there are different levels of commitment in the LDS Church. Like I said, there are those who are very much sold out. They follow everything to a T. There are others who are called Jack Mormons. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase. A Jack Mormon is someone who is not very committed. You know, if they had to check the box on what their religious faith is, they would probably check the box Mormon. But they may not attend a local ward. They're just Mormon because that's the way they were raised. But they don't go to the local ward anymore. So you have the whole gamut of those that are committed and, let's say, less committed, if you will. But when we arrived at Dugway, the chaplain of our Protestant chapel on post was a professed Christian. He was a very committed Christian, and I went to him. In fact, he lived about three doors down from where we were. Oh, by the way, we were in a remote army installation. We were 45 miles from an incorporated city. We were 85 miles from Salt Lake City, if that gives you some perspective. So we were out in the boondocks, okay? And there was a particular reason for that, given the military mission at Dugway. So civilians were allowed to live on post. So my wife and my children and I lived on post, and about three doors down was the chaplain. And about the first couple of days we were there, he came over, introduced himself, and I told him about my background in training in biblical counseling. And I said, I'd love to be able to go out with you or sit in on any biblical counseling meetings you have with people as a resource, or going door to door if you present truth to people. I said, I'm not very knowledgeable of the LDS faith, but I have some books and I'll be learning. And he said a couple of things, one of which was, first of all, you're not allowed to go door to door. I can go door to door because I'm the chaplain on an army post. Outside of the post, you can do whatever you want and I can go with you, but on post, I'm the only one that's allowed to do it by regulation. Okay? He said, secondly, and he said, please, while you're here, do not let this go anywhere. But he said, the majority of the biblical counseling I do, he said, I'll tell you, about 9 out of 10 people that come into my door are females married in the LDS Church. They won't go to their local ward. They won't go to their local bishop to get counseling because they are trying to save face. He said it's very difficult living in that culture, in that society, under the burdens of that faith, particularly if you're a woman. So he said, I wind up doing a lot of counseling. And he said, a lot of these women are on heavy medication. They admit that to me because that's how they, quote, cope with it. So let me read a little story here. Well, let me save that one because, oh, I've got it here. This is from a book by David Rowe, Dr. David Rowe. He lived among the Mormon people for a long time in Utah. He wrote a book called I Love Mormons, A New Way to Share Christ with Latter-day Saints. And he recounts a couple of stories in here that I just thought were fascinating. He tells a story. Basically, he said there are three reasons that LDS people leave the Mormon church. And that was our experience as well when we would talk to people who had left. One of those reasons is what they call besetting burdens. An individual, J.A.C. Radford, testified of the hopelessness weighed down by the shame and guilt of failure to keep up with the commandments of the duties that are laid upon people in the Mormon church. For example, again, the chaplain was telling me how these women would come and say, I have these lists of things I have to do and I can't do them all. It's a burden. But this author writes, there were steps, there were lists, there were things that had to be done. There were commandments to be obeyed. These multiplied over the years from the time you were a young boy to the time you are in your mid-20s to late-20s working within the systems of the church, trying to serve, doing all the things you're supposed to do, doing your home teachings, conducting your personal priesthood interviews. There are a billion things you end up having to be responsible for. I was just feeling like falling short. I am not making it. I'm not able to do these things. I knew I needed salvation when I came to terms with that, when I didn't let myself off the hook or come from outside of myself. There was nothing I could do to fix it. That is when the grace of God really took on power. My own sin got the better of me, and I needed God to rescue me, and he did. Again, that's one testimony. It's another testimony of a woman by the name of Mrs. Janet Robinson. And again, I'm trying to paint a picture for you so you know what the burdens of this faith puts on people. Janet Robinson was a faithful wife of a professor at Brigham Young University. Now, Brigham Young University has about 35,000 students. It's the largest private university in the United States. It's probably the largest private university in the world. And about 99%, maybe 98% of those who attend Brigham Young are professed Mormons. We happen to know a gal who attended BYU, who was a professed Christian. She was a very, very new Christian, and she went to one of these workshops where they had a conference and they had all kinds of university kiosks laid out, and right on the spot, the LDS Church offered her a free 4-year ride to go to BYU because she was a talented musician. And they're very big on the arts, especially music, which is a very honorable thing. And so she went blindly into Brigham Young University. Now, as an 18, 19-year-old gal who's a new Christian, she was told to read her Bible. She was told to find a Bible study. Well, she couldn't find anything on campus, obviously. The other thing she found out socially is, she wasn't getting asked out on dates. Well, why is that? Because they wouldn't allow the young men were not allowed to date young gals who were not professed Mormons. So after about a year and a half, she wound up transferring to another school. But there is an atmosphere there that BYU is a very strong Mormon faith-pushing university. That's how it is. And you need to know that going in with your eyes open. She gives us a glimpse behind her grin. After many years of consistent living in compliance with the Mormon religion, Janet came to the point of crisis within herself. It appears from the testimony her husband gives of the sudden change that she became numb and entered into a spiritual coma. He put it this way: one day, the lights went out. It was as though Janet had died to spiritual things. She had burned out. She became very passive in her attitude toward the LDS Church. What horrified Stephen most of all, though, was the sheer threatening interiority of his wife's behavior, which left him totally shut out because she wouldn't talk about it. She wouldn't tell me what was wrong, as Dr. Robinson said. This sort of silent treatment can drive a husband crazy, of course, and that's exactly what happened. For nearly 2 weeks, he needled and nagged, pried and pressured to get something out of her until one night she exploded. Now, here's her testimony. "All right, do you want to know what's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. I can't do it anymore. I can't lift it. My load is just too heavy. I can't do all the things I'm supposed to do. I can't get up at 5:30 and bake bread and sew clothes and help the kids with their homework and do my own homework and make their lunches and do the housework and do my Relief Society stuff and have scripture study and do my genealogy and write my congressman and go to PTA meetings and get our year's supply organized and go to my stake meetings and write the missionaries." Again, steps, lists, things to be done. That's the burdens that they put on their people because that's the system that they've created. We'll look at some more testimonies in the coming weeks, but I want to give you a flavor of what that is like. And again, as if you haven't already figured it out, it's a system of good works. It's a system where you earn favor with God and you earn favor in the church. Now, in the community where we lived, about 35 miles southwest of Salt Lake City. We lived in a ranching community, a town called Erda. And we lived among professed Mormons. Many were our neighbors. For instance, our alfalfa farmer, we had horses, so we had to get hay from an alfalfa farmer. Well, he happened to be a professed Mormon. He also happened to be the bishop of the local ward. A bishop is like a pastor, but different. They don't pay their bishops. It's volunteer, and we'll talk more about that. But the local chapter of the Pony Club, my daughter was in the United States Pony Club, English riding. The local president of the local chapter, she happened to be a professed Mormon. She was our next door neighbor. Our computer repair guy about five houses down the road was a professed Mormon. He actually volunteered one afternoon a week at the Salt Lake City Temple grounds as a tour guide. So he was a very committed LDS person. The kid's orthodontist was LDS. Our dentist was LDS. Our veterinarian was LDS. The hairdresser for Bev and Joy, they were LDS. Our medical physician's assistant was LDS. Our car repair guy was LDS. The UPS driver who delivered on our street was LDS. I lived about 45, 50 miles from work, and I was in a van pool. We would take van pools to work, meet at a commuting spot, drive to work. Most of the individuals in the van pool were of the LDS faith. Utah is also known, Florida is the Sunshine State, right? Utah. Does anybody know the slogan for Utah?
Mormons Rock.
Not Mormons Rock, no.
The Beehive State,
that's right. Because they believe in an industrious community. They believe that everybody is to pull their weight and work their shoulders into the ground. And again, it's all kind of related to their culture of works. Well, professed Mormons are real people. Most are sincere about what they believe. Those living in the U.S. are very loyal, conservative Americans. They make beautiful music. Many are talented musicians. They teach family values. They pursue moral correctness. They promote virtues. And they believe they follow the gospel as their church defines it and understands it. And I'll just tell you right now, they have a different definition of the gospel. In fact, they have a different definition of many terms that we would use in the Bible and take from the Bible. They maintain that their name, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, states that they follow and wholeheartedly believe that they are Christians. However, they do not believe they are another Protestant denomination. They believe that they are a replacement for the Protestant and any other faiths that are out there, and we'll get into why. If you've ever visited Salt Lake City, they have the LDS Temple grounds, which is a good size area in the heart of Salt Lake City, right in the business district. It's a popular place for tourism, and the LDS Church makes a very strong marketing pitch there that they're just another Christian denomination. They don't say they're another Protestant denomination. They say they're a Christian denomination, and they do that for acceptance. They want to be accepted. They want people who are searching to say, oh, okay, yeah, boy, these people live clean, these people are nice, and we're looking for a church. We can certainly find out more about what they believe. So they make it a very strong marketing pitch there. And it's quite interesting to go in there with your eyes open and see how they orchestrate that. The origin of Mormonism according to the LDS Church. What is the origin? Well, when Jesus lived on earth, he organized his church. This is right from their website, by the way. I took it right from, because I didn't want to put in any personal opinion in this picture. I wanted to paint exactly what they had painted. When Jesus lived on earth, he organized his church. He had 12 apostles that he ordained. When Jesus was crucified, his apostles were killed, and the truth was lost. How sad. But that's what they teach. According to the LDS Church, 14-year-old Joseph Smith was visited by God the Father and God the Son after reading James 1:5. What does James 1:5 say? Let's take a look at it. James 1:5. He was Joseph Smith, according to what they say, at 14 years old, was reading his Bible, and he read, and about this time, it would have been the 1820s, was the time when, about 1820 was when this happened, according to their doctrine. Who's got James 1:5 for us? Who can read that? Fox?
But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given.
Okay. So, now let's get the context of this, okay? That's a very good verse. Very important verse, but we want to get the context, right? Verse 2. Consider it or count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That word for various means multicolored, different types. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But, very strong three-letter word there, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, gee, what? If I lack wisdom, what's the context of this? Well, I'm going through various trials. Now, remember, these James is writing to Christians who were originally followers of Judaism. He's writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Why were they dispersed?
Persecution,
right? Because of their faith. We read in Acts that many left Jerusalem because of persecution, except the apostles. They stayed. Okay, so people were scattered. And God used that, obviously, to spread the truth about Jesus Christ throughout the areas. So he's writing to these people who are going through trials. Can imagine missing your family, being spread abroad, having to look for work, having to provide for a family, a new place to live. You know, so in the context, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. God gives us wisdom when we need it. These people needed wisdom because they were having their faith tested. And any time our faith is tested, we need to, of course, ask of God, ask wisdom of God. So it's important to get the context. But anyhow, back to their story. Joseph Smith was reading James 1:5 and praying about what church he should join. He prayed to God for his answers to questions, and the heavens were opened before him. Heavenly Father, that's how they address God the Father, is Heavenly Father. Not our Heavenly Father, not the Heavenly Father, but Heavenly Father. Supposedly Heavenly Father and his son Jesus Christ appeared to the boy Joseph Smith. He was searching for the truth because he wanted to know which of the religions was true. Now, here's the personal input that you need to know. His mother belonged to one church, and his father belonged to another church. So the boy was confused at 14 years old. So he was told by Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ that he should join none of them because all the churches were an abomination to God. This is in 1820. 3 years later, Joseph was visited by a messenger from heaven. He told Joseph about a record written on golden plates, a record written by ancient prophets who lived in the Americas long ago. Eventually, Joseph was given the power to translate these records from Egyptian into English. Soon, the record was translated and published as the Book of Mormon, another testimony of Jesus Christ. When he was translating the plates, Joseph and his companion Oliver Cowdery prayed to God about baptism. As an answer to their prayer, John the Baptist appeared and gave them the authority to baptize in God's name. Joseph Smith founded the LDS Church at the age of 24 in the state of New York on April 6, 1830. It was originally named the Church of Christ, and then in 1834, the name was changed to the LDS Church, through the prophet Joseph. Soon missionaries of the church were sent to England and beyond. The LDS Church claims that many people were moved by the power of the Book of Mormon and the testimony of the members of the church. In 1844, persecution mounted against their church, forcing the members to flee from state to state. Joseph Smith was martyred, and in 1846, his successor, Brigham Young, led their followers west to what is now known as the Salt Lake City area. It was not as it is today. It was barren. It was a desert. So they had to work very hard to cultivate the land to plant crops. And this legacy of hard work and faith and perseverance belongs to every member of the LDS Church. They sent missionaries all over the world. Today, LDS Church membership stretches throughout all continents, and more than half of the members of the church live outside the U.S. The LDS Church keeps on growing and creating new chapters in the history of their church worldwide. Again, this is right from their website. So, I want to take a look, though, at a comment. Turn to the book of Galatians, because this is very important for you to understand. Galatians chapter 1. I read from their website that soon the record was translated by Joseph Smith and published as the Book of Mormon, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Now, I happen to have a Book of Mormon I brought with me, and it says right on the cover and right on the front page, the Book of Mormon, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. So they truly believe that the Book of Mormon provides another testament from Jesus Christ. So let's see what Galatians chapter 1 says, starting in verse 6. I am amazed, this is the Apostle Paul writing the church at Galatia, in the region of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, you have to know the words when it comes to different, right? There are different types of milk, right? There's almond milk, there's skim milk, there's 2% milk, there's whole milk, there's goat's milk, and on it goes, right? Those are different kinds of milk, okay? But those would be, if you will, under the category of milk, they would be homogeneous. The word here for a different gospel is not the word homogeneous. The word there is heterogeneous. It's completely different. Okay? So, when you think of the Book of Mormon, you need to think that, wow, yeah, it's another testament of Jesus Christ, but another testament means it's different from the testimony of Jesus Christ that we have in our Bible. So that's the lens that you have to look when you have a discussion with someone about the Book of Mormon, and as if you have opportunities to read it. How many professed Mormons are there? There's about 6 million in the U.S., according to the LDS Church's statistics, and there's about a total of 12 million worldwide, 12 to 13. Most, I mentioned, are in Latin American countries. You may wonder, why do Mormon missionaries come to the door? How many of you had Mormon missionaries come to your door over the years? Okay? It's quite common, okay? In fact, it's rare if you haven't had one, because that's how persistent they are. They're very committed to pushing the doctrines of their church. Well, you need to realize the LDS Church claims to be the only true church. Remember, when Joseph Smith supposedly heard from Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, all churches were an abomination. So you have to, again, know that that's what they're taught. And they're taught that consistently, okay? When we were on the Army post, and by the way, the LDS ward is not located on the Army post. It's located just outside the gate. They have their own building. It looks like an Ethan Allen furniture store. It's beautiful. It's very well kept. And when they had their 10-year anniversary of that building, they invited on a Saturday the chaplain as well as anybody from the chapel to take a tour of the building, because normally we wouldn't go in there. But we got a tour of their local ward. I mean, it's beautiful. It's very well kept. It's very well maintained and decorated. But as we went from classroom to classroom, they had their equivalent of Sunday school teachers in each room, and they were teaching their kids some lessons. And throughout, they taught the history of the church. They were teaching about the three levels of heaven, which we'll get into in coming weeks. They are very consistent with their faith, and they believe what they are taught. They believe that their doctrine is right. They believe that they're the only church with the authority to act in God's name. They do not accept any other church's baptisms. According to their teaching, their baptism is the only one recognized by the Lord. This belief, coupled with their belief in the need for a Mormon temple marriage to gain eternal life, compels them to take their message to the world. So what are the primary sources of the LDS Church? What do they rely on to support their faith and their doctrines? Well, there are essentially four of them. The first one is the King James Bible only. They only recognize the King James Bible. The First Presidency, which is kind of the main office of the LDS Church, released the following letter regarding the KJV Bible. This is what it says. Since the days of the prophet Joseph Smith, the LDS Church has used the King James Version for English-speaking members. The Bible, as it has been transmitted over the centuries, has suffered the loss of many plain and precious parts. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly, and we also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. That is right out of their Articles of Faith, which we will get into in coming weeks. They say that many versions of the Bible are available today, but unfortunately no original manuscripts of any portion of the Bible are available for comparison to determine the most accurate version. The Lord has revealed clearly the doctrines of the gospel in these latter days. The most reliable way to measure the accuracy of any biblical passage is not by comparing different texts, but by comparison with the Book of Mormon and modern-day revelations from the LDS Church. That's what they say. That's the lens they look at everything. They look at everything through. And again, I want to focus on this phrase. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. When they say we believe the Bible to be true as far as it is translated correctly, they don't mean translated from the original languages. What do they mean? Yeah, it's interpretation. As far as is interpreted correctly, but they don't use that word. They use translated. It's a catch you have to be aware of. So anyhow, they use the King James Bible only, which is okay. So for that reason, everybody should have a King James Bible handy somewhere in case they come near your door or at work. If you talk to somebody at lunchtime or you get into a discussion with a neighbor, because they will respect the King James Bible. So that's great. It's a good translation. And I'm not going to reiterate what Eric taught many weeks ago, but we have him on the recording, so you can listen to what Eric taught about the different translations. They also use the Book of Mormon, which we'll talk about in coming weeks. They have a set of beliefs called the Doctrine and Covenants. It has 138 sections to it, and they rely heavily on that. The first 135 are from Joseph Smith's revelations. They also use the book of what they call the Pearl of Great Price. That contains that document contains things like the Book of Moses, the Book of Abraham, some Joseph Smith history, and then their Articles of Faith, which are 13 specific beliefs. It would be like their statement of faith, which we're going to get into as well. So what we'll look at in the coming weeks are questions like, in the 1820s, did the Christian church need to be restored as claimed by Joseph Smith? We'll take a look at that. We'll also take a look at, was Joseph Smith a true prophet of God? Well, we want to answer that question because there are people who believe he was. I mean, they're basing their faith on it. And these are people who, again, live in our communities. They knock on our doors. And then another question is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints just another Protestant religion? So we will explore some of those as well as other things. But I wanted to give you kind of an introduction, some background, and some insights. But again, we will get into more issues in the coming weeks on their doctrines. We're going to look at doctrines like, what is their position on the doctrine of God? The person of Jesus Christ, especially his birth. How about the position, their doctrine on the Holy Ghost? They call him the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost. Their doctrine on man and man's pre-mortal existence. That's what they believe. They believe everybody has a pre-mortal existence. They have specific teaching on original sin, the atonement, justification by faith, unconditional and conditional salvation, and then three kingdoms of glory, which we'll get into as well. So we've got a number of doctrines and things we'll look at in the coming weeks. But I offer this. If you happen to have any questions that you want me to address, write them down, give them to me, send me an email. Just let me know how, if there's a particular angle you want us to look at, to discuss, let me know and we'll take a look at that. We're going to We're going to be together for at least 3 more weeks. So let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to take a look at some of this culture that people live in and fully believe. And we know, Lord, that Satan is an angel of light, that often there are ways that he deceives and he distracts. May we, Lord, be committed people to your word, to know what your word says, so we can best minister to people of this LDS faith. Because they are people who need to hear the truth and need to have the truth explained. May we, of course, rely on you to do that saving work in their lives, but use us as instruments as we prepare and as we have opportunity. Guide us now as we continue in fellowship and prepare for corporate worship in the sanctuary. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.